Proverbs chapter 31. Give you a second to get there. Oh yeah, we're in good shape. This is a familiar verse. It gets used. I've used it for Mother's Day, and Mother's Day kind of narrows this down. There's a lot of godly mothers in the Bible, a lot of examples that ladies have of godly women, and we'll look at the ideal mother. The title of the message I didn't get with Damien on the screen, but he'll work from there. He'll get it up there a second. The secret of the ideal mother or woman, even this is a good for a woman that's not a mother, but the secret of the ideal mother / woman in Proverbs 31 verse 10. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through your word, and again, thankful for our mothers. And we pray as the preaching goes forth that we're all spoken to by you today. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The secret of the ideal mother. You know, thinking about Mother's Day, there's a lot of emotions involved around Mother's Day. I started thinking about that a little bit. When you think about it, mixed emotions maybe even with a lot of us. You know, not every woman is a mother. I've mentioned that. And some by choice, they're not a mother. And some, you know, it was God's choice that they weren't a mother. We know some ladies in the Bible. The Bible talks about some mothers that probably would have liked to have been a mother a little sooner than they got to be a mother. Sarah comes to mind. I think she was around 90 years old. How would you like to be having a baby this next month, Marge, like Sarah did, huh? And you see that, Marge. But hey, this happened. I mean, a 90-year-old woman. Abraham was about 100. I know you probably wouldn't want to go by that. Elizabeth was barren for a while. Hannah was barren for a while, longer than they would like to have been. They prayed about that. But every woman had a mother. Everybody here, we all had mothers. I know everything's kind of mixed up out there as far as what people think they are with genders and things. But I'm going to guarantee you, if you had a mother, it was she was a woman. Just hadn't figured that one out yet. They probably will, but they haven't done that. So, sometimes some mothers, some of you here might be mothers. Maybe you lost a child, maybe during childbirth, maybe before childbirth, maybe even later on in life. I remember my great-grandmother. I knew she lived to be about 94, 96, and I know that, she lost a daughter. She lost a grandson. She lost a daughter, a son, and a grandson, one grandson that I remember for sure, in her lifetime. And so she went through, those would be some things that you'd have to go through in life. And So we think about that sometimes. And so Mother's Day can have some different emotion with it. And the other mothers went through different ordeals. We know in the Bible, you think about, I think I preached about Moses' mother a year or two ago. Moses' mother, Jochebed, think about that, having to take your baby, put him in a basket, and trust God, leave him down by a crocodile-infested river for somebody else. And, of course, God worked it out where she got to raise that child. But having a child during that time, you know, it was a stressful time for a mother. And you know what it would be like to have to put a baby, you know, over there like that. And so mothers that their sons didn't, you know, that mothers didn't know where some of their children were in life and didn't know about that. And so, you know, and so some of you here today, some of you have mothers whose health is in decline, either through a disease of some kind or just aging process that you go through and all. And so you think about those mothers today as well, part of life that we go through sometimes. And then some of us no longer have our mothers. Sherry just lost her mother 2 years ago, and my mom passed away in 2003. Both of our parents, Sherry's dad passed away when he was only 51. She was just about 3 months pregnant with Danielle when her dad passed away, and my dad passed away in 2013. So we don't have either parent. I know a lot of you here are in the, you know, same way. So it can be kind of a bittersweet day, just depending on how you look at things, you know, when you look at it. You know, I think about my mom just about every day. I think about my dad too, just about every day. I don't necessarily have to have Mother's Day to think about my parents. It's something that I do, not in a bad way. I mean, I think about my mother in a positive way. Things how they raised you, you know, how they brought you up, things that my parents did. You know, I think about my mother a lot around Christmas time. She loved Christmas, and maybe your mother did, or maybe you do as well. You know, think about that. And so I think about that. I have great memories about my mom. I love to think about my parents. I miss them, but I think about them in a positive way. The memories that I have, I love those memories. And so I thank God for the mother that I had. You know, it was just the way God worked it out. Wouldn't have had it any other way. And, you know, in the church, the Bible teaches the ladies there, and we think about this in the church, that the elder ladies, that they were to be examples to the younger women, you know, to help the younger women along in the way of the Lord. You set an example there somehow. All mothers are setting an example, by the way, just, you know, with raising your children. They see that. And, you know, and then they can be like your mothers, the elder ladies. For those of us that don't have our mothers, the elder ladies can be mothers to us. I got Margie as my mother. Margie's my mother, and she probably feels like whipping me sometime, too. And that would be okay, but I know she has in the past felt like that. But you know, just a elderly, they can be a motherly. You know, we look at them that way. That's just the way we would look at that. And so we think about. Hopefully, like I say, the Word of God can be an encouragement to not only just mothers, all ladies. And like I said, all ladies can be a mother, whether you have your own child, you've got the children in the church, and you've got people in the church that don't have a mother, you know, to think about. So you can look at it that way. We're going to look at five qualities of a godly woman in the Word that we see today. Right off the bat, we see, starting in verse 10, we see this godly woman. We see her marriage. Her marriage, the very first thing. And this particular woman, it says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. And this particular woman would be a woman that a man would want, a man would desire. And it said, who can find one? This question, who can find a virtuous woman? The definition of virtuous is a high moral standard. High moral standard. And it says her price is far above rubies, which is telling us that this is like a rare thing. It's a rare quality. You know, you can go out anywhere around here and find a rock, right? We can find a rock just about. I mean, we're not even going to make it to the parking lot. I can find you a rock right out the door. But finding a ruby, that's another thing. Never found a ruby in a geological definition of one. Haven't found that. But it's hard to find. And so, you know, you have to know where to look, of course, for something like that. And it's the same way with a virtuous woman. Where do you look? Where do you look for a virtuous woman? And, let me say this before we go any farther. This biblical description here, although this may apply to some woman, it's really given us, or you, the ladies, and the picture of the ideal woman. Because it's not meant to like say, well, you know what, I'm not living up to that standard right there. I see myself, so you're going to get all beat down here on Mother's Day because you don't fit the standard. No, it's giving you a standard to aim at. It's giving you something to look, you know, to look at, have an example for set for you, and you can say, wow, this is what this rare woman looks like, and this gives you a target to aim at in your life. And so that is intended to be an encouragement, not a discouragement. And so, ideal woman, ideal wife, an ideal mother that we see in our text. And it says, her husband's heart trusts. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So he trusts in this woman. This is a woman that he can trust. Boy, what a blessing, you know. I don't have to go off anywhere. If I go to Colorado, I'm not worrying about what my wife is doing back at the house. I don't have to fret about it. I mean, I know that everything's okay as far, I mean, from her side of things. I pray about her safety and blessings and those type things right there. And that's a good thing. And she says in verse 12, it says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And I know some of you ladies are probably thinking, wonder if I've done that. Some of the husbands are saying, yeah, right. Huh? Will do her good and not evil all the days of her life. And then it says, her husband in verse 23, actually, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Because of this, the qualities of his wife, this husband has a good reputation in the city. Somebody might say, hey, that's the husband of so-and-so. They might even say it that way. This is so-and-so's husband right there. And they go, wow, you know, that speaks of even him, you know, as well. And then it says in verse 28, look here, ladies, here's a good one. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. He praiseth her. Right there. Boy, now this is the ideal situation. This is the ideal thing. This is how it should be. So we see this virtuous woman, this ideal mother, wife, woman that God has given to us in the Word of God, we see what kind of marriage that she has. We see a relationship between her and her husband, and a lot of those things, you know, I know they go back and forth, or in a circle, I guess we would say, like that. It all reciprocates one upon the other. The second thing we see her hands. I don't know if you noticed that when I was reading. This is one busy woman right here. Huh? I mean, she was a busy woman. It talked about her hands. It said in verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. In verse 16, it says, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. In verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, her hands hold the distaff. And in verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And so, and all the other, and there's so many other verses that would you could attach to that as far as working with her hands. Like I say, we see a very busy woman that's using her hands to help her family. Not only to help her family, we see somebody that helps the poor. One of the things that she wanted to do with her hands. And so it shows us her heart. It's a heart to work, a heart that cares about not only your family, but cares about others. There's a concern for others. And so, boy, that tells us a lot about her just when we looked at. And I remember this. If I can tell you this without crying, I'll try to get through it. But when my mom was dying in the hospital, I was 48 years old. And I remember I held my mother's hand. And I thought about this. I wonder when the last time I held my mother's hand was up until that point. How long had it been when I sat there holding my mother's hand, looking at her hand? My mom, because of what was wrong with her, you couldn't touch her very hard. She'd tell me I was hurting her if I wasn't barely touching her, if I was just barely touching her. But I looked at those hands that, you know, held you, things that you do. And I just said, man, it's been so long, you know, probably that I looked at those hands and held those hands. 48 years old. So we see her mother's hands, what kind of hands that she had. We see her words in verse 26, it says, She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Wisdom and kindness, two things. Not gossip, not sarcasm, not critical words, not complaining words. You know, doing something and not complaining and doing the same thing and complaining is really not the same thing, is it? Huh? It doesn't come out the same way. So you can get something done and complain about it the whole time. And you can do something with joy and not be critical and not complain. And boy, it's just a different, different thing. Chuck Swindoll said, as significant as political, military, educational, or religious figures may be, none compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression. The memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. The memory of their presence. I can hear my mom calling my name. Just as clear. I don't mean I'm hearing my mother. I mean just in my memory. I can hear her say my name just as clear right now as it ever was when I was alive. And what she would say. I know without it, you know, it's just like, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I would do something growing up after I moved away from home as a grown man. I would know whether my mother would have approved or not. I know things that I would do, and I could hear her say, you know, in so many words, why in the world are you doing that? or, you know, if something I thought up, I put it on, whether she would think it looked good or whether she thought it looked bad. You know, I just know. I would already know. When my mom died, we had the funeral. I'll never forget this. And there was four boys that grew up down the street. They were four brothers. And it was wild, you know, they were different ages. The youngest one was my age, and all the other ones were older. And Kevin Ryan, and Tommy Ryan. His name was Tommy Ryan, one of my friends. He was older than that. When my mom died, he rode his Harley Davidson to the funeral. And he knew my mom. His mom used to take care of me. Both my parents worked in the summer, and I needed a place to stay. So she had four boys. What's one more, right? So just go ahead and have five. So I would go down there, she'd take care of me. So Tommy rides his Harley in. Tommy is a wild-looking redhead, man, long hair. He's getting old. He's, like I say, he's older than I was. And he rides up on the Harley, and we were down there at the graveside. We'd had the service and everything, and we got to the graveside. And Tommy and my mom would send food down to Tommy. When his mom died, Tommy never got married. Tommy lives in the same house today that he grew up in, right down the road from where I grew up in Virginia Beach. Lives in the same house. She would send food down there when I got older and stuff. I'd moved away from home, but she knew he was batching it down there and all. And Tommy knew my mom. And I was at the graveside, and Tommy had the Harley sitting there. And I said, man, I said, that's pretty cool that you rode the Harley. I said, my mom would have got a kick out of that. She said, no, she wouldn't. She'd have told me not to do it. That's what he said. No, she wouldn't. She'd have told me not to do it. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. I guess I thought it was cool, but mom probably wouldn't have thought that much of it. But anyway, you know, her words, this woman's words, our mother's words, they stick with us. The thing, like, you know, if I'm up here preaching and there's a little white piece of paper right down there in the floor, I'm going to go down there and get it because I can't preach with that on the floor. Why? Because that's the way my mom was a neatnik. I mean, man, you had to have, there couldn't be nothing little paper, no little, you could do the dust, the white glove treatment on anything in my house. My neighbor, when my mom and dad sold the house, and the other people moved in, the guy that's living in there now, we saw him one day. Sharon and I walked down the road, and we saw him. And we told him who we were and all that. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, Lou Dowdy lived across the street. Lou Dowdy said, told me that he would have no problem whatsoever. He said, I'd have never given it a second thought. I'd have ate food right off the floor in your mama's house. That's a testimony right there. He said, I'd have ate it, no problem. He said, that's how it was. And so those things stick with us all of our life. They stick with us. We see her clothing. And husbands know about this in clothing sometimes. A lot of ladies fret about what they're going to put on all the time. Sometimes I'm kind of standing around. Sherry's just about ready, and I'm out there, and I'm ready, and it's taking a little bit longer, and I'm thinking, good night. She was just about ready to go. And I go back to the bedroom to see what she's got on, and she's got on something totally different. I mean, she was almost ready. She was down to putting the shoes on, right? And now the whole outfit has changed. And so I say, okay, well, yeah, you know. So then I go back out, and I wait around a little bit longer, and she still hadn't come back. And I go back in there, and now she got something else on. And I said, good night, we're just going to the dollar store. You know, go, you know. Nah, just kidding about that. But, you know, it's like, you know what, I wonder if I'm going to be comfortable. I wonder what the weather. She invariably always asks me this, what's the weather supposed to be today? Because I don't want to be too hot, I don't want to be too cold, you know, all those type of thing. Wondering about how it looks. Does this look okay? If you got it in the closet, it must look okay, or you wouldn't have it in the closet. You thought it looked okay at one time, it'll look okay today. Go ahead and put it on, right? But I guess you got to be in the right mood, right? But listen, look what the virtuous woman, it says in verse 25. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. I believe that tells us, this would even apply to men, but to the ladies, since we're on Mother's Day. Probably ought to worry just a little bit about more what we put on spiritually than what we put on, even though that should be a concern, like cover up would be good. But the material clothing, if we worried more about what we have put on dispositionally, spiritually, those type things in life, it would make a lot more difference. It says strength. It says you put on strength. Now everything that we see, strength, honor, joy, everything's found in Christ. The Bible talks about putting on Christ in a certain way, putting on the righteousness of Christ, or we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ when we trust Him, and of course He's living in us. We think about strength. Listen, what a mother needs, and especially the day we're living in. The Bible talks about that house that's built on the solid rock, built on a good foundation. It says the winds blew and the rains came and the waves beat upon that house and it did not fall because it was built upon a rock. And I'm going to tell you what, ladies, you want to build your house upon a rock and raise your children and be on the solid rock, be on the rock of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the one thing that's not going to fall, and you got something to back you up. Mom, why do I got to do that? Because God said it. You got somebody to back you up right there. God said it. This is what God said. Mom, why do I got to do that? Why can't I go here? Why can't I do this? Why can't I look like this? Because this is what the Bible says. You got the solid rock strength. You can have that. And then honor, which means dignity right there, that we can have when, ladies, when we put on Christ. And then it says joy. You know, this is another, a result of that. The second characteristic in being filled with the Spirit of God is joy. It's love, joy, peace. Those are three things right there. So, boy, you know, having joy when we put on Christ. And that is seen. Listen, that is seen by everybody. You know what? You know, we see that, how we view somebody, how they look. And the Bible says, and it goes on to say in verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know one thing about beauty? It ain't going to last forever. Huh? One day, ladies, hair's going to be on the bedpost. Teeth going to be in a cup. Huh? You're going to have them pink fuzzy slippers on and a flannel nightgown. And your husband going to go, mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. Huh? Yeah. No, that's not the beauty that's going to last, unfortunately. We wish it would, and I know we do everything that, if you need any Mary Kay products, Danielle up here, she to take care of you. But beauty, that's not the beauty that's going to last, really. The beauty that's going to last is going to outshine all that. And nothing else will matter is the beauty that comes from within, and that comes from Christ being in our hearts. That's the key right there. And so listen, fellas. Listen, you fellas, now most of us here are married. We got some young guys. We got some young boys in here. Damien, he's already got some young men. I'm going to tell you what, the beauty that you need to look for is coming from the inside out, not the outside in. Because I'm going to tell you what, I've seen some women, they were beautiful women. But I'm going to tell you, internally, man, you felt like just knocking a fire out of them. But anyway, just hateful and a lot of other things. It's not a beauty. There can be both. There can be both. But, I was looking for that. I was trying to get beauty inside, outside, and had a big, big bank account. But I got two of them, two out of the three. I got two out of the three. Unless you got a bank account you're hiding out on me, I don't know nothing about. So we see that, the beauty that shines through. And this is what we should put on. And then we see the thing is, here's the last point is her secret. What's the secret of all this? A few things. Number one, recognize spiritual values. Fear the Lord. Has a heart for God. Those are three things right there. Recognize spiritual values. I'll give you a little personal illustration. Just talking about this with our nephew yesterday. When Sherry and I both used to work, and we wanted to live out in the country, and we lived in Amosville, Virginia, but we went to Fairfax to work. It was a 48-mile commute one way. We couldn't go together. She went to work later, got off later. I went in earlier, got off earlier. So Danielle was born, and her sister watched Danielle on the way. Sherry would take her when she went to work because it was later in the morning. And then I got off early. I would pick Danielle up, and I would go home. And I'd wait. Sherry would get off at 5, and she would commute 48 miles in Northern Virginia, which isn't 48 minutes, by the way. It's over an hour to get back home. And so, it was a long day. By the time the dishes were done and all at night from supper, 7:30 usually. And, you still got things to do when kids start growing up and like that. So when Kyle came along and, we decided this was for us. Now, I'm not saying this is what you should do. I'm not saying this is what you shouldn't do. I'm just saying this is what we decided. Sherry made really good money. She made as much as I did, and I made good money. And so we decided that she said, I'm going to stay home with the kids. I want to be there when they get up in the morning. I want to feed them breakfast. I want to get them on the bus, and I want to be there when they get home at night, and I'll be able to do more. So we decided. So she quit work. Now it cut half my salary, our income, in half. And it's been that way for 35 years, however old Kyle is. And when Kyle came along, she did that. So it cut our income in half. Now, would it have been cool to have the other half of that income for 35 years? Yeah, but the quality of life was so much different. Man, I would come home from work, and the kids would already be home, or they would be getting there, and Sherry would be, then the supper would be cooking when I got home. And, it took a little getting used to. I was worried about it. I thought, man, I don't know, cutting the whole thing in half, we barely making it now. But it's one of those things, however much you got, you're going to spend it, and however much you don't, you can't. So we did. But you know what? It worked out. Like I say, it's not everybody can do it. And I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. I'm just saying that for us. And look, over the years, and I didn't know I was going to be in the ministry when we did that. When we got in the ministry, and it's been such a blessing. Sherry's been able, we were able to go to the hospital together during the day. We're able to visit the people, seniors and shut-ins, and we can go visit people together. We go to the grocery store. We do a lot together. We do a lot of things together. We don't hardly ever, a little bit, but not much. Most time, both of us, I'll say, you want to go? Yeah, I'm going to just go somewhere. Sometimes it's where I wouldn't think she'd want to go, but never assume. And so she'll go along. So we spend a lot of time together, and that's been a blessing. It's been a help to me. It's been a help to me in the ministry. So God had this planned all along, and so even after the kids grew up, we just stayed this way. And because now I was in the ministry, and you're in the ministry with your wife when you go in, and so it's just been something that we were able to do. And I think the values that we were looking for, wasn't in the money. It was just in some other things in life, raising a family, that kind of quality of life. And so I don't think my kids couldn't have had a better mother than they got. Both of them are here. So Kyle and Danielle, I don't think you could have had a better mother than the mother that you have. And I was reading something that goes along with this, and it was a popular Christian speaker whose wife was stayed home, decided to do the same thing. But she found herself, she would be in conversations with some really influential and powerful, sophisticated women, some of the most powerful, sophisticated, influential women in the world. And she kind of felt intimidated a little bit and kind of questioned her self-worth, and she talked to her husband about it. And he said, listen, he said, why don't you try to think of something to say that when you meet people, that they will know that you value what you are doing. And so she did, and not long after that, they were at a gathering, a little get-together, and this woman asked her in a condescending voice, "And what do you do?" And she said, "I'm nurturing two Homo sapiens into the dominant value of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments of social transformation to turn the earth into the eschatological utopia which God has envisioned from the beginning of time. What do you do?" And she said, "Well, I'm just a physicist trying to find a cure for cancer." See, so it's all in perspective, right? This is what she did. So listen, there's no other cause so precious, and no other work so rewarding, and no other task so urgent as raising your children, being a mother to your kids. There's no unimportant moment in your child's life. The secret of the ideal mother-woman, this can apply to a woman as well. Fear the Lord. Recognize spiritual values. Develop a heart for God and put on Christ. Let's all stand with their heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And I just, like I said, thank you for the mothers. Thank you for my mom. I thank you for my wife. Lord, I pray my kids, Lord, will just appreciate her, realize what kind of a mother they've had all their life, Lord, as well. And for all the other mothers here, Lord, what a blessing. And Lord,